Lord, we ask that as we hear your word today, that your Holy Spirit would move. As much as preparation goes into messages and talks and every other aspect of the service, unless you show up, we can accomplish nothing. So, Lord, we're asking that you would have your way. We ask that the enemy of our soul would be foiled and frustrated and would be able to accomplish and would nothing and would not be able to distract. So, Lord, in that note, we turn to you as the author and finisher of our salvation. In Jesus' name, all God's children said, Amen. Amen. One of the most iconic structures in the world is found in the harbor of New York City. You know what I'm referring to, the Statue of Liberty. It has stood in a hostile environment, pretty hostile weather-wise, in the middle of New York City Harbor where there are strong winds, where there are temperatures that range from freezing to up to 90 degrees or higher than 90 degrees. And yet, the Statue of Liberty, the symbol for many people of America, the symbol of freedom that the world looks at, has stood for over 130 years. Not by accident. It is because the best engineers of the 1870s and the 1880s put their heads together and figured out, how do we make this thing stand and stay standing? It's not just a statue, which is an amazing feat in and of itself, which is mostly designed by our French friends, but it's also the pedestal. Did you know that the pedestal, when it was built, was the largest concrete pour ever? Did you know that? Did you know that the walls that hold our magnificent lady in the harbor are, how thick do you think? 20 feet thick. 20 feet thick walls that have four massive beams of iron that stick out of them, which form the superstructure that make the Liberty Statue engineered so well that it is actually designed to sway in the wind 3 inches at the crown and 5 inches in the torch. When we visited, I said, what's it like going up to the torch? I met a guy who got to go up to the torch, and he said, it's scary. It moves back and forth, but it's designed that way. If you look at the architecture there, I'm not sure if anybody can read French, but if you see the name there, Gustav Eiffel. Does Eiffel sound familiar? And if you look at the structure in the inside, who built that? That's the one who later built the Eiffel Tower. And so, this magnificent structure with 80, everybody say 80, 80 tons of copper, largest use of copper in any structure, 80 tons of copper and 300,000 copper rivets, which hold the skin together, was put together with very, very careful study and careful application. It was actually built in France and then disassembled and put in 214 crates. And then shipped, courtesy of the French Navy, to be reconstructed in New York Harbor. Here's the point. Without that rock-solid pedestal with 20 feet thick walls that holds those four beams, without that foundation, that statue would not be standing today. But for 130 years, it has stood. And as a result, we look to it as the symbol of freedom. If the foundation is good, we are good. But if the foundation is not good, look at this slide here. Well, that's not what you want to be known for. Right? So today we're talking about how Jesus calls us to build our lives on the rock solid foundation of Jesus. For us, building our lives that last is the difference between eternal reward, where we leave behind a legacy of good. When you look at the Statue of Liberty, we think about how she is saying, come to me. Come experience life in America. What does Jesus say to us? Come experience life and life to the full. And so, if we build our life on the rock-solid foundation of the Lord Jesus, then we will experience eternal reward. If we do not, eternal punishment, which is harsh, isn't it? Something we really don't care to talk about. By the way, did you know that Jesus talked about hell 10 times more than he did heaven? Why? Was he cold and calloused and sort of, you know, fire and brimstone-y? Not really. He didn't want anybody to go there. But he understood, like we do, that it's not just about love, it's also about justice. Do you want justice in the world when you are wrong? Yes. God put that in your heart. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity says that's one of the first evidences of God. When kids say to one another, that's not fair. Really, who says? I don't know, there's no God. No, there is. It's hard written in our souls. So there will be justice. And so if we build our life on the rock-solid foundation of Jesus, and today we're going to look at the conclusion of the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and it's all summed up in this one picture. Your foundation, the foundation of your life, either built on a rock or built on sand. Built on a rock means that you leave a legacy. You didn't know who Gustav Eiffel was, right, before? If I say Eiffel, it might ring a bell, something, right? Sounds like something French, right? But you see the structure. You see the legacy that is built behind. And that came from learning, from listening to colleagues and learning, and then obeying. So we listen to Jesus' words, we learn from Jesus, and then most importantly, we obey. And if we listen, learn, and obey, our life is built on the rock-solid foundation of Christ. And we not only avoid eternal punishment, we leave behind a wonderful legacy. Look at, if you want to follow along and write notes in the center of your bulletin, you can. First point we're looking at is be wise. We, with wise people, we pay first and then we enjoy later. We pay first, we enjoy later. That's a universal principle. So when we listen to the words and we take the time to really understand and discern not only what Jesus is saying, but we also want to detect whether people that are speaking to us are telling the truth. We'll look at that in a minute. That's the snake oil picture on the front. Is someone trying to dupe you, or is there someone out there for your best interest like Christ is? If we listen, we learn, and we put it into practice, our lives are built on the rock-solid foundation of Christ. Matthew 7, verse 24 and following, as we just heard, we learn, we listen, we obey. Jesus says, everyone, he's summing up the entire teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, everyone who hears these words of mine and does what? And does them, right? Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. Do you know this castle really exists? That's called the Neuschwanstein Castle. It's in Bavaria. It's on the border of Austria. When I was learning German, I actually took an excursion to see this castle. I didn't get to really see it because it was socked in the fog. But it's there. And even though it's in a very hostile environment, what do you think took the longest time? Making sure that that mountain would support the weight of that castle. And that's why it stood so long. Either we're going to listen, learn, and obey what Christ is teaching, or we're going to have a house, but look at this one, but it's not going to have much of a foundation. That house, I'm sure, may have kept people cool on the inside. It may have kept them, you know, out of the rain. The house might be built pretty well. It doesn't look like it cracked very much as it fell off the cliff. But the house didn't have any foundation. And so they didn't get some sort of geologist or engineer to say, yeah, that's going to be a great structure that's going to be last. It's going to last a long time. Once you pay it off, your grandchildren will get to enjoy their beach house. Not so much. Without the foundation, there's more than embarrassment. There's devastation. Once again, Matthew 7:24. Everyone who hears these words of mine, so we must be listening and having a steady diet of hearing Christ's teaching. There is no other book like the Bible. It is living and active. Remember, a very non-Christian friend of mine was living in the Village in New York City, right? That's kind of the artsy place. It's alternative lifestyle place. And he had an apartment right near Christopher Street in New York City, right? And I went to see him, and he was French, and I said, I'm going to have him read John 3 in the French New Testament. And he started reading John 3, and then he stopped, and he said, I never understood the power that was in that. But we won't experience the power if we're not first listening to what the Word says. Do you realize that that is resisted? When you say, you know, I don't understand what the deal is, so many other habits are no problem. But for me to actually have a devotional life, I just have a hard time with consistency. That is because there is an enemy of your soul that does not want you to become a threat to him. And if you're in the Word and you are listening and you are learning, and I don't say God forbid, enemy forbid, that you would apply what you're learning, your life will matter. Will there still be storms in your life? Oh yeah, that's promised if you're building your house on the foundation, rock solid foundation, or on the sand. There will be storms. There will be winds. There will be things that happen to you. But if your house is built on the teaching of Christ, and in applying that teaching, you will stand firm. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, everybody say does them, will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. How you live your life matters. What Jesus is talking about in this passage is he is talking about everything that he has said in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 that we have been looking at for months. Do you remember how the sermon began? I think in the fall, we started looking at the Beatitudes. Blessed are you if you're poor in spirit. What is that talking about? Who will listen to the Word of God? Only those that say, you know, I really have a need. Otherwise, we say, I don't need that. I can take it or leave it. And we're on the broad road that leads to destruction. But the ones that see that they have a need, man, I'm poor in spirit. I need some help, somewhere, somehow. And what Jesus is saying, come to me. Come to me, and I'll show you. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. If you are mourning, you are in a unique position for blessing, particularly if we're mourning our lives and the sins that we've done, and the things that have caused damage in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, the ones that have power under control, that even someone says, if somebody says, yeah, I'm the worst sinner there ever was, and someone says, yeah, you were, and they don't get punched. They just say, yeah, and I'm trusting on Christ, my foundation. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do you want righteousness in the world? You look at the things that are going on out there. Do you have grief in your heart? You just go, oh, man, it's just spinning out of control. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be filled. Blessed are the merciful. We've received mercy, so we give it. And finally, blessed are the peacemakers. And certainly what Jesus is talking about is Matthew 5:11. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Please note, it said falsely. Some of us don't need a whole lot of help because just in our flesh, we can get ourselves in trouble. By the way, when I'm speaking, you know who I'm preaching to? Aside from Louis? No, I'm kidding. I'm preaching to me because I need to get this stuff first. Because there's the law of the lid. If I don't get this stuff, you're not going to get it. And so first, it's us. If they're saying false things about you on my account, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Sermon on the Mount certainly includes living our faith in front of others, being salt and light. And so here is the big question that determines whether or not our lives are built on the foundation that's a rock, the rock of Christ, right, or on sand. Do others notice that how you live your life is different? Do those who live closest to you see that there is a difference in your life? Did I say perfection? Remember last week we looked at the different stages of discipleship, right, and growth in our relationship to Christ, different levels of being fully convinced, not only in our head, but in our heart. So we're in process. But while we're in process, do people notice that, you know, he's listening to what God says? Man, he is a learner, or she's a learner. She's a wise woman. She hears, like yesterday, the women that went to the names of God, and they're putting into practice what they have learned. If all of this convicts us, we thank God because his Spirit is not into condemning us, but to show us, hey, here's a way that you're going a little bit off the path, turn this way. Okay, now we're back on the path. Nothing is more valuable than becoming more humble and more Christ-like. I can tell you that I really think I'm a different person than 18 months ago when I first arrived. Because Christ, in his kindness, deals with us. He is effective at humbling us. How many of you have experienced God's amazing ability of humbling? Right? Anybody whose hand is not up or doesn't think so, he promises he will. Very effective at that. We think we're smart until you start to understand how brilliant God is. And so as we go on, as we went on, we had a shift in the Sermon on the Mount where it says, now live it out. How do we live it out? Through the golden rule. Remember that? Instead of being critical of everybody else, how everybody else has it wrong, and I know better because of the polarized news media that I'm absorbing, I'm not trying to get political, I'm just saying, but instead of being critical of others, we take the time to actually live out the love of Christ in being curious and saying, I'm curious. Tell me why you have that perspective. And their dukes will come up. But you say, no, I don't want to fight. I don't want to judge you. I just want to learn. I'm more concerned about my relationship with you than I am about being right. Anybody here like to be right? What if our desire to be right was more about having right relationships than being right on stuff that's going to fade and pass in 6 months? Curiosity, not criticism, not hypocrisy, but humility, recognizing that very often our lives are not in alignment with what the Scripture says. And we say, oh, Lord, help me. And guess what happens? We say, oh, Lord, help me. Then we're living out the Beatitudes. Wise, being wise, not wasteful. Listening to God and making sure that we are listening to others. So let's take a final look at what we looked at last week and see the huge question. This is so critical. I can't think of a more important question than this one. And the most important question, as we saw last week, was, are you walking on the narrow path? Have you entered through the narrow gate? It's interesting. That slide is dark. It's actually not a bad effect, because it even makes the narrow gate harder to see, because the entire world is flowing rapidly in a direction that is very short-term oriented. You're going to get a thrill if you do this. Everybody's doing that. And then you come up brokenhearted. Or you come up saying, well, I cut these corners and everybody else cut these corners. And now, well, even though everybody else is doing it, I didn't realize it was illegal. I guess I knew it was illegal. And now I'm in super big trouble. Right? But if you enter through the narrow gate, that is Christ, you will have a harder journey as you go through life. But you will not be journeying alone. You will have the knowledge of the King of the universe. You will actually know Christ. There is only one gate that leads to life, and most miss it. Does that haunt you? That haunts me. I'm going to close the message today with the scariest verse in Scripture. I asked Pastor Nelson, he agrees. It's the scariest verse. You'll have to wait. Enter through the narrow gate, and you'll be rewarded with eternal light, not eternal punishment. All through the New Testament, Jesus is talking about this. John 15, stay connected to the vine. I'm the vine. You are the branches. If you're connected to me, my life will flow through you. If you're not connected to me, you're going to be a raisin. You know what a raisin is? Something that's shriveling up and dying inside, looking for love in all the wrong places. But if you're on the vine, you will have life and life to the full. If we listen to the words of the one who created us, we learn how to live life well. God is pro-relationship. He's the one who invented love. Did you know that? It's His idea. So we live according to His instructions, and we avoid most heartbreak. If you choose to love somebody else, you will be heartbroken. Sorry to say, it's the truth. But if you choose to do it His way, and it's somebody else who's on the narrow path, you'll have less heartbreak because you're at least moving in the same direction. God's pro-productive living. We learn wise principles from Him. How do we manage our house? How do we manage our money? How do we manage our lives at work and in other places? God is pro-planning. He says, yes, live by these principles. Manage your finances well, because they don't actually even belong to you. They belong to me. So steward them in a way that makes a difference for eternity. We've been praying for Ravi Zacharias, who had surgery, this amazing apologist that now has lots and lots of people on his team. One of my elders actually reminds me of Jeff a little bit. Ron Eastman, you never know who this is. He's one of the guys who was on his board and saw Ravi as a way of that ministry needs to be invested in, and he got others to invest in it. What a way. He's in glory right now, Ron Eastman. But Ravi's ministry continues. Only through Jesus, John 14, 6, the way, the truth, the life. John 10, 7, a stranger will never, a sheep, one of my sheep, will never listen to the voice of a stranger, but will only listen to the voice of the shepherd. The same passage says, I am the door. Have you walked through the door? Have you walked through the narrow gate? Have you gone through it, and are you on the road? Look at this scripture one last time. Matthew 7, 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is what? The gate is wide, and the way is what? The gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are what? I wish that was not true. Are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is what? Maybe impossible, but not with Almighty God. The way is hard that leads to light, and those who find it are few. There is no middle road. This is where we left off last week, and we're finishing up today. Narrow is the path that leads to heaven. Wide is a path that is self-centered and deceiving, because there are people that will tell you, now, don't be so rigid. Come now, they could even quote scripture, come now, let us reason together. Although they're not going to say, though your sins are scarlet, enter through the narrow gate. They're going to say, let us reason together. Wait a minute, let's be progressive. Don't be so middle-aged in the dark ages. We need to think things through and be, ready for the new term, progressive Christians. Doesn't that sound good? They're not talking about the Pilgrim's Progress. They're talking about, well, we're just going to change the way we interpret Scripture. We're going to change the way we interpret our behaviors, our romantic behaviors, our sexual behaviors, and we're going to reason things out. We're going to work things out. That's a third way that doesn't exist. That's what the false prophets say. Let's look at them, actually. Look at point two, be wise and pay careful attention. What are the three things? We listen, we learn, and then what's the last one? We obey. Listen, learn, and what? Be wise. Verse 15, Matthew 7, 15. Beware of false prophets all through the scriptures. The most common theme in the scripture is wolves. There are wolves out there. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. The enemy of the sheep are wolves. How do we tell these people? Now, look at this one. Have you ever met a salesman that looks sort of like this? Next picture, next slide. Ah, trust me. Just trust me. Yeah, but I have lots of questions. I've thought about those. Just trust me. We listen, we learn. Can I get a second opinion? No, just trust me. Why can't I get a second opinion? Look, I'm in this industry. I know this. Just make a decision now. The enemy of our soul pushes. The Lord leads and gives us discernment. Somebody say discernment? Yeah, amen. So you will recognize them by their what? By their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Everybody say, no. Are figs from thistles? No. Every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased, these people are diseased. They don't know it. They look good on the outside. They cover it up. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You will recognize them by their fruits. Ever have a bad sales experience? I understand it's okay to take your car to the dealers around here, probably because the competitors, I take mine to Ben there, the competitors are probably, they've I don't know what's changed. But I know what happened with me. I got a discount. Huh. Yeah, we'll even give you a discount. So I took my van to the dealer. This is many years ago in Florida, so I'm not saying anything negative about anyone around here. And they said, you need an alignment. Well, I guess that's reasonable. Okay, line the car. So got a discount, got an alignment. And you also need this, and you also need that. And pretty soon, I'm like, I need a payment plan is what I need, right? And then I took it to a godly mechanic for something else, and he says, yeah, your wheels are out of line. I said, that's impossible. I just got them fixed. Are they drifting somehow? They said, they didn't align your wheels. There is a nut underneath that needs to be loosened, and it was so rusted and so frozen, there's no way that nut was changed or fixed to align my wheels. But the wolves in sheep's clothing at this particular dealership sold me a bill of goods, right? And we had a friend who went into the Marines. You know, sometimes you go into the Army or the services and you can get good education. Here's what I want to say. Make sure that you read the contract. Listen, learn, then apply. Read it once, read it twice. Make sure that they're not being naughty, right? We had a friend named Trina, our friend's wife, went into the U.S. Marine Corps because she wanted to go on a path that led her into medicine. So she had hoped to be an M.D. You know what they made her? An M.P. No kidding. A woman military police officer. That's what she was. She showed us her moves, how she can restrain you by hooking your mouth and all this other stuff. But she was built, she was given a bill of bad goods. How does this work? False prophets manipulate and false prophets intimidate for the purpose of getting their way. False prophets are interested in getting from you. True followers of Christ, house built on the foundation, are interested in giving to you. It's a fundamental difference. A quick way to see if there's fruit. You know what witchcraft is? You can look at it in the bulletin. It is manipulation to get their way. They're needling you up and wearing you down like Jezebel did with Ahab, her husband, the king. Needle, 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 needle. Fine, fine, just do it. Or intimidation, where they scare you into doing something. And the purpose is getting their way and receiving, getting something from you. They invite you, but what about good fruit? Good fruit, real prophets, real pastors, real leaders say, let's go on a journey together. I invite you to follow. Let's see what you learn. We'll learn together. They don't force you to follow. They listen more than they talk. Something that extroverted pastors have to constantly work on. Just saying. Counterfeits look real. Do you know at Chick-fil-A? Not only do they check the $100 bills, not only do they check the $50 bills, they check the $20 bills with their little pen. You know why? Because no counterfeit is acceptable. That's what happens when people listen. They learn, and then they obey. They go, that's not good. How awkward is it when you tell someone who doesn't realize they're giving you a bill and it's worthless? That's not a happy thing. But it's, I'm sorry, we can't take that. Well, I don't have anything else. Sorry, we can't take that. And that's someone who listens, learns, and obeys. Think romance. Young people and older people, please listen. You know, people will tell, they will put their very best behavior on their date. They will treat you well. They will attend to your every need. What do they say? Guys give love. You know what the other half of it is? A little racy. Guys give love for sex and women give sex for love. That's what happens. It can happen. So what do? We take our time. If the person's promising the sun, the moon, and the stars, we pay attention to how they live. We make sure that it's not just an anomaly that they're on their very best behavior, because time will tell. It's building our strong foundation in our romance life, because if they can't control themselves, if they won't wait for good stuff that's from God, by the way, God created sex. I'm just saying, I know now we're in church, but it is true and it's good. Amen. But the fire has to be in the fireplace to heat the house. If the fire's out of the fireplace, it burns the house down. Few things cause more destruction than that. The old saying, as I said, it's like Visa. God's way is you pay first, you enjoy later. The enemy's way, false prophet's way is, oh, don't be so rigid. Just enjoy it. And now you're paying it off forever with interest. And you wonder, how could I have made such a terrible decision? It's because we have to surround ourselves with other wise people. But it's not enough just to surround yourself with other wise people. We need to listen to them and apply what they're saying. One of the things that used to bother me, now it doesn't so much. It still does. When someone comes to you to ask your advice, you give them their advice. It's sound advice. It's obviously the truth. And then they go to somebody else. They'll go to the person until finally they get someone who agrees with them. They're only hurting themselves because they're not building their house on the foundation. The quick and most important thing that we are looking at today is we are looking at the question is, are we building our house on the rock-solid foundation of Jesus Christ, on His teaching, on the nudges of His Holy Spirit, on listening to wise counselors, on putting wise people in office who are committed to growing I'm less concerned with people where they are now than if there's motion in the right direction. Amen? There's a song, I'm Not Who I Was. Have you heard that song? I wish you could see me now. I'm not who I was. We change. That's what the Spirit of God does us. We want to know, are these people who forgive? Is that important in Scripture? You know who benefits most when we forgive? We do. Because the person who we need to forgive isn't even aware that they've wounded us. How do they resolve conflict? Do they love people? Look at verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Verse 21, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does what? Who does the will of my Father in heaven. No fruit? No learning? Is there no motion in following Christ? Well, is there repentance? When we're wrong, do we repent? Is there humility? All of these things, no repentance, no humility, no learning equals bad fruit. Character is way more important than charisma. I'd rather have someone who stutters that's godly than someone who has a silver tongue and isn't. And they're out there. People told me that Ben Aduma, I had lunch with him, he's from Nigeria. He said, you know, I stayed Catholic. I asked him permission to share this. I stayed Catholic when I was in Nigeria because I didn't want to be associated with Protestants because he says the sixth wealthiest pastors in the world are in Nigeria, in like one of the poorest countries. That's wrong. Are they living to give or living to get? They're living to get. Give me, give me, give me. Follow my way. Well, what about this? Don't question me. I'm God's man. That's not biblical. That's not biblical. We're going through a book. I'm so proud of our elders. We've gone through this book, Work of Heart. How does God shape our heart? How did God shape the heart of Moses in the wilderness? This proud son of the Pharaoh, adopted son of the Pharaoh, 40 years in the wilderness, now he's God's man. David in the wilderness and then having repentance and humility. David and Bathsheba, to you alone, Lord, have I sinned. And he turned. Paul's heart, through suffering with his life first, to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And finally, going back to the wise and foolish builders. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against the house, and great was the fall of it. They may hear, but they're not really listening. The real test, do they know Jesus and do they obey his teachings? Let me show you some more pictures. Check this out. This is a house in Texas, beautiful house on a lake, not yet, beautiful house, you're going to see what happens. $750,000 or $700,000 house, a couple retired, this was their nest egg, and they bought this house, they had geologists check the land to make sure it was firm because it's right on the edge, okay, go ahead a little further, and then all of a sudden part of the cliff fell off, and then eventually the scariest verse in Scripture is Matthew 7:23. I'm going to read 22. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? That's saying God's word, right? Did we not teach others about you and cast out demons? So they're entering into power encounter and doing spiritual warfare. Did we not do that? And do mighty works, miracles in your name. Scariest verse in the entire Bible is this. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That's the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And that's the end of my message. But what I want to ask us today as we close out is very simple. Is, are you one who has found the narrow way? Have you gone through the narrow gate? Have you found Jesus? Or are you still deciding? Do you understand that you can't work off your sin? You can't do it because God's standard is 100% perfection. So any thought, word, or deed that you have done that is, I want to say incongruent, easier word, out of sync with God, out of step with God, falls short of His amazing standard, keeps us out. The way is so narrow. It's impossible, in fact. That's why God Himself needed to come and pay the death penalty for our sin. If He didn't do that, and if that were not the truth, then Jesus died for nothing. So the invitation is before us. That little guy there that's pointing, picture him with tickets in his hand. And he's saying, here is the way to the narrow road. It's through Jesus. Will you turn from your sin and accept a pardon from Jesus? If you do that, if you say, yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I need forgiveness. Yes, I will follow Jesus and go through the door, and He is the door, He is the way. John 10:7, right? If you go on that way, you are on the road to eternal life. If you do not, you are not on the road to eternal life. And in that day, Jesus will say to you, I never knew you. What do we take with us through the narrow gate? Nothing. What do we depend on? Jesus alone. Like we sang before, in Christ alone. And when we enter through that narrow gate and we're on that narrow path, we find out that He is all we need. If you're on the narrow path, are you nurturing your soul? Are you reading the daily bread? Are you fellowshipping with others? Is there motion in your life? But I want to say first and foremost, today, if we're not on the narrow road, you're lost. And most people are. So I'm going to pray. Daniel and the team is going to come up and do a song. And then we're just going to close out. And I want us to make sure that we're on that narrow path. Father, thank you so much for the fact that we can trust you completely. Lord, that we can be on this narrow road and that we can know you as the leader of our lives, as the one that gives us every good thing, life, gives us freedom from sin as we turn to you. He washes us clean. Oh Lord, as we sing this song, I pray that we will decide once and for all that we will enter through the narrow gate and we will walk on that path with joy in our hearts and full dependence on the Lord Jesus.